That is extremely difficult to do unless you're just it's not an easy thing at all. Am I on? Okay. We are going to talk about change this morning, and this away and that away. I hope you got the way part there, and Mike worked in the change, so that was an excellent thing. I want to start this morning with telling you a story. Back when we first started in ministry, back in the mid-70s, you know, you go into ministry and you kind of have some ideas about how things are going to be, and then you spend the first few years figuring out that it's not the way you plan on it being, and the people are much more real and much more flawed than what you maybe had in your mind. But the church where you worked in Houston, there was a lady there who was, there's no kind way to say it, she was the biggest gossip that I've ever come across. She had Gossip Central. And this is back in the days when there was only a landline, so she did a lot with very little. Everybody's business was her business, and everybody's business was told by her. She actually did some good things because all you had to do was let her know what was going on, and she'd get it out there real quickly. But she drove this gossip machine. And then one day, some of the gossip that she was sharing spilled over on her teenage son. And it really kind of made an impact on her. And about a month later, she came down to the front of the church building during an invitation. And she wrote a statement. And I don't remember all the statement. I remember it basically. But I'll never forget the first line of her statement. I am a gossip. And then she went on to say that that was wrong, that she didn't want to be involved in that behavior, that she was making a change in her life, and she asked God to forgive her and her brethren to forgive her, and she wanted to be a different person. Now, there were people that day who thought and even said, good luck. You know, that's a habit that you're in. It's going to be awfully hard to break that. But from where I saw, she did. Now, I don't know that she never said a gossipy thing again for the rest of her life. But I do know that Gossip Central broke down fairly quickly. And that she really became a different person in the way she approached other people and the way she was concerned about other people. The reality is, through Jesus Christ, you can change. It is possible. It's doable. And those are things that we can do in our lives. We suffer in our world because our world doesn't really believe in wholesale core change. A lot of peripheral change, but not core change. People are, with the new year, it's time for a new diet, a new exercise plan. Maybe it's time for a new way to react or a new education or something along that line. We even take it so far that we surgically repair our bodies so that we can make changes that we want to make. But by and large, our culture does not believe in wholesale core change. If you say, drop my notes. If you say, I'm going to change, I'm going to make this complete change, they're going to say, well, wait a second. That's not really something that you can conceivably do because we don't believe in that. And Christians come along and they say, I need to change. Well, how do I go about doing that? I know that people can change. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Remember Roy Rogers and Dale Evans singing that song? How do I know the Bible tells me so? I'm really dating myself now, I guess. Because most of you are sitting there like, I never heard that song before. Scripture makes it real clear. And there's some extreme examples out there. Let me share with you 1 Corinthians. This is one that's familiar to you. But the power of this passage is just incredible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in the last part of verse 9 and going through verse 10. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty impressive list. And when you look at that list, you're reminded of the perspective that our world has. And they look at a number of the things that you'll see there and they'll say, okay, if that's what you are, then that's what you are. You're not going to be different. And yet the next statement that Paul makes, and that is what some of you were. There were people in the church at Corinth who had been caught up in some incredibly evil behavior. And they weren't still trapped in that behavior. They had changed completely. They had, through Jesus, become somebody different. Then he goes on to talk about that. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were washed. You were actually buried with Jesus in baptism and your sins were washed away. You're sanctified, set aside for a holy purpose. You're justified. And the classic definition of justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Now think back to that list just a second. You're going to take people off that list and you're going to wash them, you're going to sanctify them, and you're going to put them in a place where it's just as if they never sinned. That's an incredible power. And it's a power that we lose sight of today. We bought in to the fact that our culture reminds us that you can't change fully. You can't change completely. Oh, you can change the little things about your personality, the little things about your behavior, or you can change some habits, but you can't change your core. And a lot of that is because the world doesn't understand core. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart. And the critics come along and say, where's your heart? People who wrote the Bible didn't even understand what a heart was. They misused the word totally and completely. When the actual application of that word is your spiritual core. It's what you are in your innermost being. And that can change. You can alter that. And that becomes a powerful opportunity in our world. So how do you go from who you are to what you want to be? Well, we typically say, well, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to attend. You need to meditate. And all those things are really powerful and really important. But if we really are serious about changing who we are, then we look at those resources that God has given us and say, I want to apply those and use those in my life, but I've got to actually take some action. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's not something that we do with our mind. It's something that we actually put into effect in our lives. Daily, I'm this living sacrifice. We look sometimes and we think, well, God is changing us. I've missed a passage here I'm trying to find. There it is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. We look at that passage and we say, God's talking about spiritual things there. You can be a new spiritual person. But that doesn't have anything to do with your actual behavior. Think about that for just a minute. Is that possible? Can you change your spirit? Can you change your inside without it affecting your behavior? If we change our behavior, then we start to change our inside portion as well. It has to, both of those things have to be there. Now, some people are going to say, well, aren't we predisposed to certain things? Yeah, we are. You may recognize particular things that come from the nature or the nurture of your upbringing that caused you to be predisposed to a particular behavior or a particular type of lifestyle. Excellent example is alcoholism. When you have alcoholics in your family, your likelihood of becoming an alcoholic goes up. If you have a lot of them in your family, and the closer they are to you, then the greater that likelihood is. Yes, there is a predisposition, not just to that, but a number of things. Does that mean that we're locked into that? Our world has come and said, we were going to have a pretty fatalistic approach here, because if you're doing this, then that's the way you are. And instead of feeling guilty about it, instead of trying to spend all your energy altering or changing that, just relax and go with it and accept the reality. And a lot of people are doing that, and they're finding they aren't happy, they aren't fulfilled, and they aren't satisfied in the way they're approaching and living their lives. Some of you will be familiar with this, what I'm going to share with you about competence learning theory. It's kind of an interesting kind of an approach here. First place you are when you're trying to develop some competence is you are unconsciously incompetent. What that means is you don't know how to do it, and you don't care. Somebody comes up to you and says, do you know how to drive a bulldozer? No, don't care to drive a bulldozer. It doesn't matter to me at all. I'm not worried about that. The next phase that we go to is being conscious of our incompetence. And that's when it starts to hurt. And unfortunately, in Christianity, we've done that to a lot of people. We've taught the message, we've preached the message, we've told people where they're wrong, and we've shaken them out of being unconscious of the fact, and now they're aware of it. And they're sitting there saying, okay, what do I do about that? And we rightly point them to Christ, we rightly point them to the baptistry, we rightly try to involve them in a number of different things, but that doesn't really get them where they need to be. Then the third stage is that we become consciously competent. When I really think about it, I can do it. And if we continue down that road, we get to the place where we're unconsciously competent. You know, the tennis player that practices a stroke thousands and thousands of times, so much so that it builds a reflex arc that he can actually make that stroke without thinking about it anymore. And that's the part of what you do. You get to that place where you don't even have to remember it in your mind. It's built in. It happens almost automatically. But this isn't all intellectual. There's kind of a crossroads down here at the bottom that I would describe as experience. It's actually doing. And that's the element that's so critical as we look and say, I want to be a different person. It's not enough to say it. It's not enough to believe it. It's not enough to accept that challenge. We've got to put some things into practice that actually start to move us in that direction. We've, in our attempt to help people in the church, we haven't done nearly enough mentoring. Provided nearly enough interning. We haven't provided enough situations to learn, to grow, and to develop, to actually be hands-on. As we've become more and more intellectual and more cerebral, we've emphasized that part of it, and people are crying out for opportunities to actually do this, because when I do it, it helps my faith. When I do it, it increases my empowerment and allows me to have the opportunity to understand more about what I'm able to do. Now, changing is not easy. In Scripture, there's a reference many times to this category of being a person who is stiff-necked. You probably could quickly say, well, what would that be in our world? Would that be a redneck? You're so stiff that your neck is red. And we know some rednecks, and probably in all of us, there's a little bit of that, depending on which topic we might be talking about. Proverbs 29, verse 9 says, "A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." The person who says, "I won't change. You know, I am who I am. This has served me well," and change is inevitable. Some of you who are older, you mentioned some things maybe that change is doing in your life. The other day, Terry asked me to call Joyce's attorney. That evening, she said, "Did you call Lee?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Did you talk to him?" And I said, "No, but I talked to his paramedic." And she said, "His who?" I said, "His paramedic." And she said, "He has his own personal paramedic?" And she's caught on now. I haven't, you know, and she just keeps saying it over and over again. And finally she says, "You mean his paralegal?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's what I meant. You know, it wasn't paramedic, it's paralegal." And that's what the 60s do to you, you know. I just knew I was saying it right. What's she making this big deal about, you know? It's just so easy. I don't want necessarily to make that change, but that change is happening anyway. There are changes, physical changes, that go along with mental changes. Change is real. And the person who says, "I'll just fight change," puts themselves in an unwinnable situation. Stephen, the end of his discourse toward the Sanhedrin, says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Spirit works among us. The Spirit is leading us. The Spirit is trying to change us. And if we get to this place where we say, no, I won't be changed for any reason, then we're resisting the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because there are moments and there are situations and there are times when change is necessary. Now, some of you are going to say, "Well, we change too much." And that's the truth as well. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4 and going through verse 15. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemes." Paul here is saying, you know, when you're immature, everything sounds like a good idea. You know, you can be sold a bill of goods and you're constantly changing, actually moving back and forth. And probably you know some people like that. Every new idea that comes along in the world is something that they're excited about. And that can carry over to their spiritual lives as well, so they get to the place where, you know, anything new is going to be exciting and they get caught up in that. And what you want to say to them is, "Grow up." And that's exactly what verse 15 says. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." A week ago last Monday, I was in Walmart, checked out, and ran into a guy that that I knew. We were talking sports, and that was the night of the college national championship game. Alabama's playing Clemson, and so we talked about that for just a minute. As we pushed our carts over to the edge, or over to the door, to the exit, the greeter was there, and he looked over at us and he said, "You gentlemen have a wonderful evening." And this guy said, "I plan to. Roll Tide." And I was like, "You're not an Alabama fan. I've known you for a long time." And I even said that. I said, "You don't pull for Alabama." He said, "Well, I'm doing the KD thing. If you can't beat them, join them." Well, everybody just laughed and had a big, you know, people that were around there. But when we got outside, out back really to the parking lot, he looked over at me and said, "Seriously." He says, "I got so tired of watching Alabama beat everybody that I bought me an Alabama hat." He said, "Now I'm pulling for them. It's just easier that way." And I thought of him when Alabama lost that night, because it's like, do you get a Clemson hat now? What do you do? When Terry's younger brother was about 10 years old, he would come running into the house. Jack and I would be watching football, and he'd say, who's ahead? Texas A&M, that's who I'm for. And whoever was ahead, that's who he was for. And we see these people that are willing to change, willing to go in all kinds of different directions, and we don't respect that. We want people who will stand up for what's right, with people who can be counted on. But we can do that without totally refusing to change. Change is a challenge, a very big challenge. And this morning, all I want to say is, you can change. And then the question I would ask is, how do you need to change? Not change some peripheral symptom, but how in your core do you need to change? It may not happen all at once. Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to call you the rock. And that's about as inappropriate as it could possibly have been. Peter wasn't a rock throughout Jesus' ministry. He's about as unstable as you can get, extremely so at times. But Peter grew into that change. And developmentally, he reached the point where he could say to himself, and others would say about him, that guy is solid. And it may take some time to get to where we need to be. But we have to ask ourselves, how do I need to change? How do I need to change my core? Will I let God through His Spirit change me in the positive ways as I reinforce that with experience and allow that to grow and develop inside of me? If we can help you this morning in that process or any other, we'd be glad to while we stand and sing this song together.